Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and open them to Luke chapter 7 and find verse 11. I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. So take your Bibles that you brought from home. You did bring one, didn't you? Okay, good. Or your smartphone. Some of you. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Now it happened that day after, the day after, that he went into a city named Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the son of his mother. She was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Interesting story. I'll go ahead and say to you that after this event in the life of Jesus, after this amazing thing that took place here in Nain, the Bible goes on, Luke goes on to tell us that it was not only widely reported, I mean, in a large area, I mean, throughout all of Judea, all of the region of Judea and the surrounding region. So the word got out, and it was far-reaching. So Luke tells us that not only that, but the report of this was specifically made to John the Baptist. Remember him? And we're going to study this passage next time, but I want to mention this just by way of introduction. Because really what Luke goes on to tell us fits in with what has just happened here in Nain. All right, so it seems then we're to understand that some of John's disciples had been traveling with Jesus, or had been near Jesus, been following all of his movements and so forth. And verse 18, a little bit later in the text, verse 18 tells us that the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, all the things that Jesus had been doing. And we've been reading about and been studying, remember now, since I started preaching through Luke. John's disciples had been there all along, and they had been watching all of this. And so they came back to John and reported to him. And so John sent two of his disciples to Jesus with instructions to ask him, "Are you the coming one? The expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look elsewhere? Look for another." And Jesus responded in a most interesting way. And again, we'll look at this next Sunday. And this, by the way, his response figures in with what is going on in our passage for this morning. This is what Jesus said in verse 22. He said, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard." You want to know if I'm the one, the expected one, or should you look for another? Just go report to John the things you've been seeing and been hearing. That the blind see, lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor, that is the poor in spirit, have the gospel preached to them. That was Jesus' answer. That was to validate who he really is. And so they don't need to look for another because Jesus is the one. And that's how he answered that. And really, when you think about it, what a list of accomplishments. I mean, an incredible list. Jesus made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. Jesus made the lepers clean and whole. And Jesus made dead men and women live again. We do have a record in Scripture of at least one woman that was raised from the dead. Probably there were others. It's pretty amazing. A list of accomplishments here would wow anyone. I mean, just think of it. And we've been following along here in Luke, and we've been reading about some of these things. We're going to read about more of them and how incredible this is, all these things that Jesus had done. But we need to understand that these were more than just miraculous accomplishments. You see, we have a hard time, because just who we are, getting past the miraculous, getting past the supernatural. We're wowed by the miracle. And we think, if we're not careful, that that's really all there is to it. But it was much more than that. These things were proofs. They were signs. They were undeniable proofs. They were indisputable evidences that the kingdom of God had indeed come to earth and had come in the person of the king, its king, the kingdom's king, the Messiah. And of course, Jesus is that king. Jesus is that Messiah. All right, now, that explains why Jesus did what he did in our passage for this morning. Why he did what he did in the passages that came before it, all these various miracles and so forth. But it especially explains here kind of the culmination of miracles, I think you would agree, to raise someone from the dead. That's the ultimate proof of his messiahship, because that's what the Messiah came to do. To raise the dead. Or to put it another way, to give life to the dead. And most of us here in this room can give testimony to that. Now, there are three conditions of death that mankind can experience. The first one's obvious, physical death, right? Physical death. And, of course, this experience is common to all members of the human race. There's no denying that. But there are a couple of other conditions of death that a man, a woman, can experience. The second one is spiritual death, of course. Spiritual death. And this is really the condition into which you and I were born, thanks to Adam. You remember in the way back there in the Garden of Eden, and God had given Adam and Eve just one commandment, and they blew that one. He said, you see that tree over there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Don't eat the fruit of that tree, because the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. That's what God said. And Adam and Eve did eat of the fruit of that tree, didn't they? They sinned. They disobeyed God's law. And that day, they took that bite out of that piece of fruit, whatever kind of fruit it was. They died that day, but not physically, right? Because they lived on. Now, eventually they would die, and by their eating of that fruit, death entered into the creation. And that is, death fell not only on the creation in general sense, but also fell on everyone who was born after Adam and Eve. They died that day, but they did not die physically, not yet. That was delayed. That would come later, but they died spiritually that day. And as is true of everyone who is born into the race of man, spiritual death. This is the second death the Bible talks about several times in the book of Revelation. For example, Revelation 21:8, it gives a kind of a list of sinners, and we can lump them all under unbelievers. And the Bible says they will take part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death. And of course, it's talking about eternal death in hell. So there's not only physical death and spiritual death, but there's also eternal death. Eternal death. And this is the condition of all who die without Christ, without salvation. Now, I say all of that to say this, that Jesus is sovereign over all of those, all three of those. He's sovereign over physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And that is what I want us to consider this morning as we look at this passage. And I want to show you what I would like to call three observations. We'll make observations of this story. And there are three observations that we can make that I think reveal to us the Lord Jesus' sovereignty over death. Three observations, and the first one is very obvious, and really this story profoundly reveals the reality of death. That's where we need to begin, because there is the reality of death. That's number one. This story, in a very, very profound way, in a very stark way, in almost an abrupt and startling way, reveals the reality of death. Someone has said or has estimated that worldwide 1.8 people die every second. Can you imagine that? 1.8 people. Now, I don't know about the 0.8. I don't understand that. But we're talking about an average, aren't we? They were very sick, yeah. I guess we're to assume that sometimes only one dies every second, sometimes two, and more times than not, one dies, then two dies, but when you average it all out, 1.8 people die every second worldwide. That's incredible. And just do the math and just carry that on out. That's 108 people per minute. That's 6,461 per hour. That's 155,060 per day. That's 56,597,034 per year die worldwide. You know, when it comes to death, the odds are terrible. One out of one die. Those are the odds. It's just a matter, a question of how and when. The reality of death. But now, in our story here, Jesus brings us face to face with this sobering reality of death. And it's an incredible way in which Luke kind of presents this for us. I mean, the dynamics of this are just really amazing. I mean, he is bringing us to Nain. That's how the story begins. He's bringing us to Nain, and it is, according to verse 11, the day after. Now, this is important to note. It's the day after Jesus healed the centurion's servant. We studied that last week. And this is important to note. And Luke says that many of his disciples went with him. All right, so he's leading them to Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and not only his disciples, but Luke says a large crowd also. So you can kind of picture this whole kind of procession. They're traveling together, and they're headed to Nain. And I guess we could say, in a sense, that we're there too. Because we've been following Jesus all along here in the book of Luke, and we've been there with Jesus when he was healing, the blind and the deaf and the lame and the lepers and the sick and so forth. And so we've been kind of with this crowd. We're following Jesus, and we're walking right along. And with the crowd, the excitement is building. And I assure you, it was in those days with the people who lived in Jesus' day and who were there and witnessed these miracles and so forth. The excitement about Jesus and the possibility that he is the Messiah, all that was building, and what a man this Jesus is, and the most recent display of his great power. He heals this centurion's servant without even seeing him, without even touching him, without even saying any words to him. And the crowd is all excited, and they are singing his praises. Give it up for Jesus. They might be saying, or yay for Jesus, or Jesus, Jesus, he's our man. And here they all are, and we are there too, with this great crowd, right there with Jesus. And we have joined the great throng of excited followers, and perhaps we're all singing, "We're marching to Zion, the beautiful, beautiful Zion," and we're just singing along with Jesus. And so picture this whole glorious scene. Jesus is there out in the lead. He's at the front of it, and his disciples are lockstep behind him, and all the other multitudes are following him. And where are they? Where are we going? Well, Jesus is leading them to Nain, which, by the way, means beautiful. He's leading them to the city beautiful, but when they get to the city beautiful, something ugly, something tragic is taking place there. That's anything but beautiful. And you know, you can almost imagine the sound of 1,000 or more screeching tires as the whole parade comes to a sudden, abrupt stop there at the city gate of Nain. And, you know, they're all celebrating life with Jesus and following Jesus. They're excited, and he's been healing and all of this wonderful stuff. And they're celebrating life, but they come face to face with death there at the city gate of Nain. Luke is just a master at word pictures here. Look at it again. Picture this, verse 11. Picture it. You just kind of set this whole scene in your mind. Luke says in verse 11, he went into a city named Nain. That means beauty, beautiful. And many of his disciples went in with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, can you see them there? This huge crowd of people. And Jesus is at the front. And they get to the city gate, and behold, and just picture this, behold, a dead man was being carried out. What a bummer. What a downer. They come face to face with a funeral procession. They've just been celebrating life and the restoration of life. And they come face to face with death. And so this is what the Bible says here. And you just can picture this. A dead man was being carried out. The only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And they're not celebrating their mourning. They're not singing Hosanna or singing, you know, marching to Zion or anything like that. They're singing a funeral dirge. And so the two crowds meet, don't they? One celebrating life, the other mourning death. And that's the way of things, isn't it? It's often the case, isn't it? Life meets death. You can be walking with Jesus and celebrating Jesus and come face to face with death. It happens all the time. The reality of death. And you know, think about it. This young man no doubt had a great future ahead of him, great potential perhaps. He may have had hopes of marriage soon. He was just a young man, possibly an older teenager. We don't really know his age. Hopes of marriage. May have had hopes of fathering children and so that he could carry on the family name, because it was all up to him now. His father's dead and no other sons. And so he had hopes of doing that. And perhaps he had set some goals for his life, you know, out ahead of him. And maybe they were some pretty grand goals and he was excited about that. Maybe he was learning a trade. Maybe he was going to go into business for himself so that he could support his widowed mother and support his future wife and family. And he had all these plans. And he had his whole life out there before him. But now, he's dead. He's dead. The reality of death. It's just really so profound, isn't it, in this story. And it touches every one of us. Every one of us in this room, some more recent than others. And every one of us have come face to face with death, and one day, You and I will face our own death, and it's the way of things. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it as it is appointed," this is a divine appointed unto man to die once, and after that the judgment. So really there are two divine appointments that we have, death and facing God. Are you ready for that? Second, this story reveals something else that kind of goes along with death. Not kind of, it typically does. And so I would say not only do I have this observation of the text, this reality of death, it's very clear, but also the commonality of despair. The commonality of despair. Death is a reality for the race of man. No denying that. And therefore, despair is an all too common experience, even for believers. The dictionary defines the word despair as a loss of hope or hopelessness. Hopelessness. And so the followers of Jesus, both casual followers, and there were many of those. We're not to believe that this entire crowd that was following Jesus were bona fide believers. Some of them were following out of just kind of caught up in the excitement. Some of them just getting on the bandwagon. Some of them were looking for the Messiah but not sure that he was it or him. So there were casual followers and there were also serious followers. But for all of them, the followers of Jesus, both casual and serious, came face to face not only with death, but the result of death for many, and that is despair. And it too is portrayed, I think, pretty clearly here, maybe not as graphically. But we have this description here in verse 12. The mother of this young man had already experienced death in her family. Death had already visited her home. Her husband was dead. And her husband left her with only one son. He was her sole provider. He also would be the only one to carry on the family name, which was very, very important to the Jews, even more important than it is to our culture, though it is important. Only source of support for her, her only son, the only one to carry on the name, the family name, and now he's dead. And she's all alone. Which I'm sure you know historically, and in this culture and in this day, to be a widow alone was a very serious set of circumstances. Very few support systems for widows in this day without any children. What hope did she have left? Really. I mean, no one left to care for her. She has nothing to hope for or to look forward to but loneliness, poverty perhaps, very likely, and despair. Despair. The commonality of despair. You know, for most people, death and despair seem to go together. Even the most staunch of self-proclaimed atheists experience the despair of death. I heard about one so-called atheist who had this engraved on his headstone: "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." You know what I say to that? Baloney. He cared. He cares now for sure. Death and despair go together. I don't care who that person is. And even if that person claims that it doesn't matter, that you know, life and then death and that's the end of it. Despair goes with death. But this is what we need to see here. This saddest of all sad realities actually was used by the Lord to set the stage to reveal His sovereignty over death. That's what this is all about. And so I would give you this finally this morning, the sovereignty of deliverance. There's the reality of death, the commonality of despair. Death and despair go together, and it's very all too common to despair as the result of death. But there is also deliverance, the sovereignty of deliverance. You see, when death and despair meet divine deliverance, guess what? Dead men get up. And women. What a dramatic moment. I mean, this short little story, and it is very short, is just, you know, just kind of packed full of visuals that are so profound. I mean, I can just picture this whole thing. It's full of drama. I mean, look at verse 14 and kind of paraphrase it a little bit. And Jesus reached out his hand and laid it on the open coffin. Okay, you picture that. Here's Jesus at the head of this huge throng. They're following him and all excited about this Jesus. And then they come face to face with the reality of death. Here's a funeral procession headed out of the city. And there's the coffin right on the front of the procession. And then the mother, and then all the others following, and they're weeping and mourning and so forth. And Jesus just puts his hand out and puts it on the coffin. And the people who are bearing the coffin, they stop still. The authority, Jesus commanded such great authority here. And by the way, there is some possibility that what Jesus was doing when he put his hand on that coffin was unheard of. Touching a dead man's coffin. It could have been that they were all shocked. But the pallbearers, they stopped still. Jesus puts his hand on the coffin. And then he said, "Young man," he's speaking with authority because he's about to give a command. "Young man, Neonistos," it means youth. I think he was a teenager. "Young man, I..." Don't read too quick here. "I," as Jesus speaking, and the grammar in the Greek language carries this idea. It's "I myself," because no one else can, "I say to you, get up." And it's a command. It's a verb in the imperative. It's a command. Get up. And what happened? Well, so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Wouldn't you like to know what he said? I wonder. You see, when death and despair meet divine deliverance, dead men get up. The dead are raised. I tell you, these people here, that day, they had never seen anything like this before. No doubt, they had been to many, many funerals, certainly, but at no time did they ever see the corpse sit up and start speaking. And I have done many, many funerals in my ministry, been to others, and I have never, ever seen that happen. Have you? Anybody? This was amazing. And how they reacted speaks volumes about the sovereignty of the Lord over death in all of its senses, all of its conditions. Verse 16 says, "Then fear came upon all." That is, it seized them, it gripped them. And it would you too. More fear in the sense of extreme awe, almost a trauma of an incredible event. You know, it's just a scary thing. You don't really know what is going on. And it's just something you've never seen before. And it seized them. It gripped them. And they did what they could only do. They glorified God. And they said this, "A great prophet has risen up among us. They recognized that, and then they said this, and this is important. God has visited his people. God has visited his people, and indeed he has. Not just that day. God has visited his people. The proof is what? His sovereign power over death. Now look way beyond the miracle and see what the miracle illustrates. The sovereignty of God, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, over death. Remember another occasion when Jesus raised someone from the dead? Probably the most well-known occasion was Lazarus, of course. And remember, Jesus got there, but it was already too late. And first he meets Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus, and she kind of sort of scolds Jesus. But Jesus said something to her. He said, "He will rise again." And she totally misunderstood that. Or in a sense, did not understand the full meaning of that. And so Jesus corrects her understanding by saying something about himself. Do you remember? He said to her, "Martha, I am." Here again is the idea of I myself. And no one else. Am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. But listen to the rest of it. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. Do you? Do you believe that about that dead loved one who died in Christ? Do you believe that about him or her? Do you believe this about yourself? See, Jesus, this is what we need to understand. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, not just so he could enjoy the rest of his life with his sisters and they could enjoy their lives with him, and because he just simply had compassion on them is far, far more important than that. And Jesus raised this this widow's son, not because he just felt for her. She was weeping, had compassion on her. That was certainly part of it, but went way beyond that. Jesus raised Lazarus. Jesus raised this son of this widow because it was to be an illustration of what he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's an illustration of that. And it points us out into the future sometime when one day all the dead in Christ will be raised. All will be raised. Here's what we need to come away with from this passage. Three things. We need to see three things about Jesus' sovereignty over death. First of all, Jesus is the sovereign deliverer from physical death. Do you believe that? Though he does not always do this, Jesus can heal a person of life-taking, life-threatening illnesses. Jesus can do that. Jesus also can heal a person after death. Though, hear me, it seems clear to me that he only did that, only manifested that power when he was ministering on this earth. And again, he did that to illustrate a greater truth about life and death. But Jesus has the authority to do that. And he did do that. He raised this widow's son in Luke. He raised Jairus' daughter, remember, in Matthew 9. He raised, again, Lazarus in John 11. And by extension, he also raised some people through some of his apostles. Peter raised this woman named Dorcas. And Paul raised Eutychus after he fell out of a window after a long, long sermon. So there's hope for even you. He did it to illustrate who he is and his sovereignty over death. And one day all the dead in Christ will be raised. But Jesus is sovereign over the physical realm. And he proves that over and over and over in the Gospels. And he is sovereign over physical death. But more importantly, number two, Jesus is sovereign, the sovereign deliverer from spiritual death. Remember I said there's physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death? Jesus is sovereign deliverer over spiritual death. And this story in Luke 7, I think, illustrates that as well. See, there's something far worse than physical death. I mean, that's all we tend to focus upon. And we say how sad that someone has died. And I understand that. And I understand the process of grieving and mourning. And I tell you, there's some people very near and dear to me that one day will die, possibly before I do, and it's going to be hard. I understand that. But there's something far worse than physical death. There is spiritual death. And by the way, that's a condition that is ongoing right now for many people. Many people in this world today are dead, spiritually dead. Now, I'm not talking about the walking dead, you know, on some cable television program. That's just fiction, silly, stupid fiction. You shouldn't watch that junk. I don't know why we have such a fixation on that kind of thing, zombies and the walking dead and so forth. It's ridiculous. But there really is, the walking dead. There really are. In fact, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, let me read about them. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you he made alive." He's speaking to believers who've been made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. You once walked as a walking dead person. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. This is how we conducted ourselves, as dead people, walking dead people, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, deserving of God's wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, walking dead people, dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." They really are walking dead people. They ought to make a movie about that. It would be really evangelistic. Walking dead. The young man in our story was really dead. I mean, he really did die. He didn't just swoon. He didn't faint. He wasn't just sick and close to death and Jesus somehow just revived him. He really was dead. But there were many, many other, countless others there. Not only in that funeral procession, maybe most of them, but even some in Jesus' crowd who were alive but dead at the same time. Walking dead people, spiritually dead. And they were like many people today, physically alive and well and pulse strong and blood flowing through the body and brain working, and people who are alive and they can see and they can hear and they can think and they can move and they can speak, but they are dead. Dead. And they cannot see, hear, or know God. They are dead to God, to His Word, to His ways, to His works in this world. And they are unmoved and unaffected by the cross or the empty tomb. And they are dead in sin, unrepentant, unbroken. And they are completely, totally oblivious to the life that is available in Christ. Dead. Dead while they live. And their only hope is the saving grace of God through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, then, is the sovereign deliverer from spiritual death. Hallelujah. And most of you know that, don't you? And you've experienced that. Jesus raised you from the dead. Not physically, but spiritually. Physical death, and He's sovereign over it. And He can do as He pleases in regard to your physical life. He's sovereign over it. Sovereign over spiritual death. And therefore, Jesus is the sovereign deliverer from eternal death. Eternal death. The ultimate end of spiritual death. Those who die without Christ enter into spiritual, eternal death. See, listen. Think about this picture here again in our story. Two groups of people. And they meet. They meet on that day at the city gates of Nain. Two groups of people. One group is headed to a cemetery. The other group is headed to a city. And the same two groups exist today. One group is dead in sin and is headed to hell, the place of the dead. And the other group is alive in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and is headed to a city, the place of the living, the eternal city, heaven, the city not made with hands, the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Which way are you headed? In a cemetery in Indiana, I'm told, there's a tombstone that's over 100 years old. And on that tombstone is engraved this epitaph. Listen to it. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Well, some unknown passerby read those words and scratched this as a response. He said, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." You see, this is what it all comes down to. What Jesus did that day in Nain, that incredible thing, full of drama, and we can only imagine the celebration that broke out in that city afterward. What Jesus did that day, He did for me a long time ago. I was dead. Dead in sin, trespasses. And Jesus raised me to a new life. I was a dead man who got up by the grace of God. See, His grace came to me and turned my death into deliverance. And He can do the same thing for you if you have ears to hear.